Well, if you've ever been in a clothing store dressing room where they have a series of mirrors and there's one in front of you and behind you, it's fun to try to catch the angle so where you're looking in one mirror and you, with the other mirror, see yourself looking at yourself, and it just goes on frame after frame after frame, like infinitely. And then you turn around and you're looking at yourself the other way as well. And you have a lot of fun with it with those mirrors there. Well, the passage before us is kind of like that. It's one of the oddest stories in the New Testament, the Transfiguration. Jesus reveals his glory to three of his disciples, but it's in multiple frames, some that look backward toward the Old Testament, but then some that look the other way, forward into what's coming in history. Let's look at the glory of our King. From Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' The disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' He answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come.' And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Well, Jesus takes a hike with three of his closest disciples, kind of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They hike up onto a high mountain in northern Israel. This is probably Mount Hermon. There's snow there most of the year on the higher elevations. But there Jesus changes, and the word here is metamorphosis, kind of like what a butterfly does coming out of the chrysalis. For kids, those transformers that you have, those toys you play with, Jesus transforms. What he truly is on the inside is now revealed outwardly. Jesus, though, he's not reflecting light as if he's the moon. He is radiating light. He is the source of light. It's like he's the sun. Jesus is revealing the glory of who he truly is as God. And this glory is seen first with kind of a backward view in frames of the Old Testament. Standing with him, talking to him, are Moses and Elijah. Now, they represent the law and the prophets. I don't know how they recognized this was Moses and Elijah, but they did. Maybe Jesus, introduced them or called them by name. We don't know. But the disciples recognized them. Now, again, they represent, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. Moses was Israel's deliverer from slavery in Egypt, and God used him to establish the law that ordered everyday life in Israel. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, and the only one who didn't die. Remember, he was swept up in this fiery chariot and brought up to God? And a promise developed later in the Old Testament that Elijah would come again before the great day of the Lord to prepare God's people. Well, it's about Elijah that the disciples ask Jesus on their way down the mountain, you know, isn't he supposed to come? And yes, he is. He did come, Jesus said. John the Baptist was the Elijah figure who prepared the way for Jesus. And this time, Elijah did die, didn't he? They did to John whatever they pleased, and it pleased Herod to kill John, the Elijah figure. Well, why did these two men appear and talk with Jesus? Again, well, they represent, I mean, the bulk of the Old Testament, the thrust, the law, the prophets. But they also represent the deep, deep longing in the Old Testament for God's glory. Moses prayed, Exodus 33, 18, show me your glory. And God did. God brought Moses up on a mountain and revealed, you remember, it was the backside of God's glory. The full glory of the face of God remained concealed in the darkness of the temple until now. Because the face of Jesus is shining like the sun. And in the face of Jesus, we see what? The glory of God. This is a new day. This is a fulfillment of this deep longing of Moses in the Old Testament. Elijah as well, he wanted to see the glory of God revealed to Israel. Israel, in Elijah's day, had turned away from God to Baal. They bailed out on God, okay? You know, ha-ha. Well, Elijah sets up this showdown challenge with the 400 prophets of Baal. He says, okay, you get a sacrifice together, and I'll get a sacrifice together, and we will each call on our God, and the God who answers with fire from heaven, that's the true God. Well, the prophets of Baal, they're like, oh, this is a slam dunk, you know, because Baal is the nature God. Fire is his specialty. But after a long day, the prophets of Baal couldn't call down a single spark from heaven. Well, Elijah, after drenching his sacrifice with water, calls on the Lord, and fire falls. And it devours the sacrifice, the wood, the water, and even the stones that the altar was built with. It's a powerful display of God's glory, and the people shout, "The Lord, Yahweh, He is God." And they turn back to the Lord, at least for a while. Both Moses and Elijah wanted to see God's glory and be changed by it. But they only got a taste of the glory. And they now appear talking with Jesus because Jesus is the one who's going to bring the face of the glory of God to us. Jesus is the greater Moses who rescues us from a far worse bondage than political and economic slavery. He rescues us from sin, death, and hell. He's the greater Elijah who turns the hearts of the people back to God by giving us new hearts. Through his redeeming work on the cross, we are a new creation. We are welcomed and received by God. All the frames of the Old Testament are looking to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament's hopes, dreams, and promises. Well, Peter's watching all this. And ever the mouth, he comes up with a really dumb plan. Lord, it's good we're here. And if you wish, I will make three tents here. You know, and you know how, notice how Peter's own in this. I will make. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, Peter, he's just our contemporary, isn't he? His struggle is our struggle, and it's the exclusiveness of Jesus. You know, in our day, about the worst thing you can say is, you know, my truth is truer than your truth, especially when it comes to religious truth. People want coexistence among the religions, to say that Jesus is important, but he's one among many. And Peter is tilting this way. You know, Jesus is great. He gets a tent. but one with Moses and Elijah. And God shows up to say otherwise. While Peter is waxing on in nonsense, a bright cloud overshadows them. Well, this is God's ride. It's his chariot. That's what God rides in, a cloud. And God interrupts Peter. I mean, if God had waited for Peter to finish, he would never have gotten a word in. But God does a drive-by here. He rolls the window down and he says, in effect, Peter, zip it. This is my beloved son with whom I am deeply pleased. Listen to him. God doesn't say, these are my beloved sons, listen to them. Jesus is not one among many. He's not even one in a million. He's one. Listen to him. And suddenly, after speaking that, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus is the only one standing. The entire Old Testament, frame after frame, the law and the prophets are pointing to Jesus. You don't slap a sticker on the cover of your Bible, heroes work here. There's only one hero in the Bible, and it is God himself in Jesus Christ. He is the face of glory, the glory that we are longing for, the glory that will save us and dwell among us. But there's more glory. See, we need to turn around now and look the other way. Because there's, you know, it's kind of like a mirror, so to speak, that there's glory that is revealed, the glory of Jesus that is coming our way in history. And Jesus orders his disciples not to tell anyone what they've just witnessed until the Son of Man rises from the dead. Verse 9. Now, why immediately after revealing his glory, does Jesus speak of his death and suffering? I mean, he even talks about, you know, John being put to death and the Son of Man will suffer. He speaks of his death and suffering as well as his resurrection. Why does he go there after showing him his glory? Why doesn't he just wax on about that? Jesus is preparing his disciples here. That the transfiguration was not Jesus showing off. Jesus was giving his disciples hope for the future because very soon they were going to witness the most horrific thing ever, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But death, and that death was not going to be the final word. There was glory to come. This Jesus will rise from the dead, and the glory they have just seen, they will see again. And so this should give them and us hope in the darkness that no matter how grim, how harsh, how evil our circumstances may be it cancer or persecution or something that threatens to destroy our very lives, the coming glory of Jesus is going to put everything right. Jesus is our future. Peter, in his second letter, encourages us to keep the glory of Jesus ever before us in the darkness. He writes in 2 Peter 1:16, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." Listen, you know, "as to a lamp shining" where? "In a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter is writing to a people who are living in dark circumstances. And what he is saying here, and he says to us, no matter how dark life gets for you, hold on to the hope of the coming glory of Jesus. Because when he comes, when that glory appears, you know, just as the disciples fell down, folks, everything is falling down at the feet of Jesus. Everyone's going to drop to their knees and cry, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus Christ, as Lord of history, the glorious one, will put all things to right. His glory will transform us, Christian. We're going to shine with glory. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 13:43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Paul said in Philippians 3:21, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, here's our word again, transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Well, John, one of the eyewitnesses here on the mountain, he says the same thing, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. John then uses this hope of the glory to come, he uses it as leverage in this world. John says in 1 John 3:2, everyone who thus hopes in him, hopes for this glory to come, purifies himself as he is pure. You know, what we will be in Jesus is leverage now for helping us fight against sin and standing courageous in the face of evil and rejection. I mean, the evil that we see and that comes against us in this world, it is not the final word. Jesus Christ is. The sin you and I are struggling with, that is not who we fundamentally are. But in Christ, we are a new creation. And one day, that will be revealed fully, completely. I mean, how can you not smile when you think that someday you, Christian, are going to shine with the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of his love, his grace, his purity, his goodness, his righteousness, his peace? This is who you are and will be someday. You're going to shine with the glory of his power. Interesting, Jesus in his resurrection body walked through walls. He suddenly came and went. He ascended bodily into heaven. His flesh was no longer subject to weakness and decay. He had the power of an indestructible life, and so will we. This is the coming glory. Hold on to the hope of this glory coming in Jesus. Okay, but what about now? I mean, is there any glory for now that fills our lives, or is this all just some future hope? Well, there is glory now. And it's in what Jesus does with his disciples. After the Father says, this is my Son, listen to him, you know, the disciples fall on their faces in terror. Perhaps they sense their unworthiness before a holy God. You know, we sometimes, you know, vainly imagine, I suppose, that, yeah, if God walked in here, you know, we'd be high fives all around. No, it wouldn't. We'd be ducking under the pews because we would be terrified by the unveiled glory of God. We'd see ourselves for what we are in our sin and weakness and frailty. I think that's probably what happened with these disciples when they just heard the voice of God. But what does Jesus do? He comes over and he touches them. He lays his hand on them and calms them. He says, rise, do not fear. You have nothing to be afraid of with this glorious God you have just experienced. You have nothing to be afraid of with me. The glory, the present glory that we experience in Jesus is his love and friendship. That Jesus didn't destroy us in our weakness. He didn't in sin. He didn't walk away from these disciples. He came to them, touched them, lifted them up, then walked back down into the valley with them with the promise made before his ascension, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You cannot get rid of me, is what he's saying. I am with you and I am for you. Though you and I are very much like these disciples, weak and far from perfect, we are loved by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not a thing of shame and disgust to him. Jesus is revealing the kind and merciful heart of God toward us. Do not fear. Now, I don't know what you imagine that God thinks of you, but if we had even the smallest confidence of the love of God for us in Jesus, the glory of his grace and compassion, the glory of his friendship, how committed he is to us, that would radically change our lives. Listen to him. Well, it comes down to, so are we. I mean, seriously, who holds your ear? Twitter? Facebook? Particular podcast? Some special interest group? Who are you listening to today that is directing your life? You know, from what you wear to what you think about yourself and the world. The voices of this culture are so seductive, and they are full today of fear and intimidation. And if we do not listen to the voice of Jesus by his Spirit and Word, folks, we will not stand. Do not fear. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Do, live, speak what he says. You know, to get through to Peter, God had to interrupt him. Well, are you willing to open yourself up to that? To let God interrupt you? Interrupt your life, interrupt your thoughts of what you think, interrupt all the voices of others speaking to you about who you are, who you should be. Are you willing to let God interrupt and for Jesus to speak? Considering who Jesus is, the glory to come in him, why would we not? Lord, give us ears to hear and respond to Jesus alone. Amen.